We're going to be studying the book of John this quarter. We're actually going to be studying it here in the auditorium on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. So it'll be a continuous study for us. And my plans are to spend this morning in an introduction to the book, and we won't be able to cover everything that's on your handout. I had way too much information, but hopefully that's something you can take and use in your study to help you better understand and better appreciate the book. And then what I want us to do throughout the rest of the quarter is we're going to take one class, each class will study a chapter. And so we won't be able to look at it verse by verse because some of the chapters have 40, 50, 60 verses in them. So we won't be able to look at it in a verse by verse manner, but each class will cover a new chapter. And so be aware of that, be planning for that. I would encourage you over the next several months to read through the book of John several times. If you've got it on on your computer or MP3 player, listen to it several times. The book of John is a remarkably unique book, and it is a book that will build your faith. That's the very purpose of the book, is to create faith and build faith. Here's what some people have said and written about the book of John, and I think as you study it, you will find these to be true, and you'll agree with them. Many people have said it's the greatest evidence for belief that can be found, not only in the world, but even within the Bible itself. That here is a great source of evidence to create a burning faith within us, to help us to have hope, to help us to overcome Satan. Others have said it's the most marvelous biography of the most matchless life ever lived. It's the most unusual, perhaps the most valuable of all of the gospel accounts. The deepest and most spiritual book in the Bible. It's a commentary, an exposition of the whole Bible. I like this next to last one. It's a simple but profound gospel. If you're looking for a book to read in the Bible, if you have somebody come to you, and you may have somebody come to you and say, you know, I don't know where to start. I want to read the Bible, and I want to build my faith, and I want to draw closer to God, and I want to learn about Jesus. If somebody asks you, where should I start? Tell them to start reading the book of John. It's simple. They'll understand it. It's not a difficult book to understand, but it's profound in the truths that it teaches. And if you'll study these 21 chapters, and as we study them over this next quarter, I hope we'll begin to have a better appreciation for the picture that is painted of Christ in this book. It is a unique book. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we have John. And at some point, I'd like to teach a comprehensive study of the life of Christ. And obviously, that would entail Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you come to the book of John, you have a book that 92% of the book is not the information that the accounts that are found in the book, 92% of the book, it's not found anywhere else in your New Testament. And so if you want to have a unique look at the life of Christ, you can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are sometimes called the synoptic gospels, because they parallel each other in so many ways and tell many of the same accounts, and they have many of the same parables. But when you read the book of John, it's not that it's intended to be completely different. It's just intended to supplement the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's 92% of a book that's not going to be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's half of the book of John. Half of it deals with the last days of Jesus. So if you want to have a better appreciation for what Jesus went through and suffered for us, half of the book of John is going to cover that. Nearly a third of it deals with his last day. You think about, you start reading in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is when Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, where he's washing their feet, where he institutes the Lord's Supper. By that time the next day, Jesus' body will be in the tomb. You have from chapter 13 through chapter 19 dealing with the last 24 hours of Jesus' life before he died. Unique book. gives a lot of perspective and information, and yet there's only about 20 days out of Jesus' whole ministry that are in this book. So there's not a wealth of days covered, but there is a lot of information for us to garner. When you look at the book of John, you have emphasis placed on a lot of personal relationships, a lot of personal interviews and personal conversations that Jesus had with people. When you think of the book of John, what personal interviews, personal conversations, what personal relationships do you think about that are unique to the book of John? You think of any? What about Nicodemus? Jesus had a one-on-one conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. What about the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4? One-on-one conversation with her. What about that woman in chapter 8 who had been taken in adultery? I know there's others who are around, those who had brought her to Jesus, but Jesus has a one-on-one conversation, relationship with that woman. But sometimes not just one-on-one. In the book of John, we're told in all of the Gospels about Jesus being in the upper room with his apostles on the night of his betrayal. But we have more about that in the book. John is the only one that tells us that Jesus got down and washed their feet. Unique relationship. Unique picture of our Savior bowing down and washing his disciples' feet. So there's about 27 different ones of these one-on-one or intimate personal relationship conversations that take place within this book. This is a study in and of itself. And as you read through the book, think about how often you find this. John emphasizes the fatherhood of God and the sonship of Jesus more than 100 times. I want you to think about how, if God is called the Father over 100 times, you have 21 chapters, at least 5 times on average in every chapter, God is going to be called the Father. When you read especially chapter 5, repeatedly in John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the fact that he was sent from his Father. And throughout the book, Jesus says, "If you receive me, who have you also received? Him who sent me." Jesus talks about his relationship to the Father, and we see that more in this book than we see in any other book. The book of John emphasizes many things that we're not going to find anywhere else. And we've said that and mentioned that. Many of the miracles that are found in the book of John are not found anywhere else. His first miracle, turning water to wine, John's the only place we find that. Healing the nobleman's son in chapter 4, it's the only book that we find it. Healing the blind man in chapter 9, the only place that we find it is in this book. When you think about things that are not found anywhere else, Jesus appearing to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. First when Thomas was not there, then when Thomas was there, John's the only one that tells us that happened. Jesus appearing to his disciples in chapter 21 at the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, before his ascension. John's the only one who tells us about that. So there's a lot of unique things in this book that you're not going to read anywhere else. And then there are words that are emphasized throughout this book. The purpose of this book, which we're going to see in just a minute, purpose of this book is so that the readers might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 98 times you're going to find that word believe, or at least the Greek word that comes from it. Sometimes it's translated maybe trust. But 98 times he talks about believing. Again, that'd be 5 times per chapter. That's the purpose, the emphasis of this book. The word love is found in this book 46 times. So you've got it at least twice per chapter, the word love. What's interesting about the Apostle John, and in this book, what is John called in this book that we're studying? He's not called by name. What's he called? The disciple whom Jesus loved. interesting that he calls himself that. Obviously, he's calling himself that by inspiration. But the word love, we think about Paul writing about love because Paul wrote the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But John is really the apostle of love. He wrote more about love than anybody else in the New Testament. If you look up the word love in a concordance, you're going to find in love and in all of its variations, love, loveth, loved, loving, and all of those, you're going to find it found about 330 times in the New Testament, the word love. Just over 100 of those are used by John in his writings. A third of the time that you read about love in the New Testament, John's the one who's writing about it. You think about that in the book of 1 John, where he emphasizes the need for us to love one another. So there's a lot of emphases in this book. And obviously we're talking about the Apostle John as the one who wrote this. Although his name, you know, it doesn't say, at the top of your Bible, it doesn't say the gospel by John the Apostle. It might say that in your Bible. And in your Bible, it might have the title across before chapter 1, The Gospel According to John. But John did not write those words. Whatever the title is that you have in your Bible for this book, John didn't write the title. You know, when we write a book, that's one thing we write, and maybe the first thing we put on the page is the title of the book. John didn't put a title on it, didn't put his name on it. And whenever he wrote about himself, he didn't even use his own name. So here's a book written by John the Apostle. We know that just because of the close relationship that you see between Jesus and John in this book. There's a lot of reasons, perhaps, that we could talk about Jesus having a special relationship. And I don't remember how many of these things I put in your handout. But John, what was John by trade when Jesus called him? Fisherman. Who was he fishing with when Jesus called him? With his brother James and his father Zebedee. And they were kind of partnered with some other fishermen, another couple guys named Peter and Andrew. Fishermen by trade. It's believed that his mother, John's mother, may have been sister of Jesus' mother. Salome and Mary may have been sisters. What would that make Jesus and John if that were the case? Cousins. Now, maybe you're not overly close to some of your cousins, maybe by distance or maybe by choice. But here was a special relationship that John and Jesus seemed to share. Now, Jesus had a special relationship not only with John, but with James. And also with Peter, I'm not ready for that. And also with Peter, they were in his inner circle. That's what we call it. Those three were in his inner circle of friends who were found with Jesus on some occasions when nobody else was. But here's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. When they were in the upper room, what we call the Last Supper. And they're around and Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper. Where was John? John was not only sitting next to Jesus. Okay, that's true. In around the table, he was sitting next to Jesus. But the way they sat at the table then, it was not a table with chairs like you might have at your home. Here's a coffee table height table. And they are sitting on the floor. But they're not just sitting, you know. If you had kids sitting on the floor, you'd tell them, you know, crisscross your legs or whatever you call that. You know, sit at the table upright, cross your legs. But they were reclined around the table. And so if you're reclined around the table, that means you're reclined into somebody else's space, right? Who was reclined into Jesus's space? Well, that'd be John. Now, it could have been any of the 12, but on this occasion, it happened to be John who was reclined there. They had a special close relationship. When Jesus looked down from the cross and saw his mother there, and he's dying, obviously, who did he commit the care of his mother to? To John. Special relationship, closeness that these two had. And so as you begin looking at this relationship, when Jesus leaves the earth, John becomes one of the leaders in the church. When you read in Acts chapter 3 about two apostles going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and they healed the lame man at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, and those two men were arrested and they were thrown into prison and they were beaten and they were told not to preach the gospel. Who were those two men? Peter and John. John was subject unto severe persecution, but he never turned against his Lord. In fact, as you begin reading and studying about John, when you get to Acts 15 and Galatians 2, parallel passages, John is one of the ones who's called a pillar in the church. He has a significant influence among those in the church, and from history, and this is not in the Bible, this is from secular history, from those that on your handout, I think I've got in quotation marks perhaps the word church fathers. These are Christians from the 2nd century, 3rd century, who were writing about the history of the church in those early years. And from their writings, these men, we understand that John lived in his later life in the city of Ephesus. He lived longer than any of the other apostles, living probably right up until the end of the 1st century. For a period of time, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and then he was allowed to come back to Ephesus, and there he lived out the remainder of his life. While he was on the Isle of Patmos, tradition tells us that's when he wrote the book of Revelation. When he came back to the city of Ephesus after that, and before he died, is when most believe that he wrote the book that we're studying, the book of John. So here's perhaps the last book that was written for your New Testament, written near the very end of the first century. And if there was one more book that God wanted to add to your New Testament, one more book to complete it, one more book to create faith and to build a level of a relationship between the reader and the Jesus of that book, this is the book that God chose, if it's the last one that was written. One more point of introduction, and then I want us to get into the purpose of the book. Who was the book written to? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written much earlier than this book. Matthew was written for the Jews. And so when you read the book of Matthew, you read a lot about the prophecies from the Old Testament. And you read about those in the book of John, too. But you read a lot about those prophecies being fulfilled. And since Matthew's writing for the Jews, he's presenting Jesus to be the king of the Old Testament. And so he's presenting Jesus as the in his kingship for these Jews. And when you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew takes Jesus back to Abraham. When you read the book of Mark, Mark was written for Roman readers. And so the emphasis is a little bit different than Matthew's emphasis. Doesn't mean that they're contradictory in any way. They give a different viewpoint, different focus. And Mark focuses in on Jesus as a great servant of mankind. Luke writes for the Greek, and his emphasis is more on the humanity of Jesus. And when you read Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy of Jesus again. Matthew took Jesus back to Abraham. Luke took Jesus even further back in genealogy, took him all the way back to Adam. Now, why is all of that important? Because when you get to the book of John, it's not written for the Jews, not written for the Romans, not written for the Greeks only. When you get to the book of John, this is a gospel that is written for everyone. And that's not to say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not written for everyone. Obviously they are. But they, in their original writing, they had an intended target. God knew the Jews needed to have an understanding of Jesus. So he had Matthew write in such a way that it would fit and it would help the Jews to know Jesus. God knew that the Greeks, in their elevated opinion of themselves and their elevated opinion of knowledge, here are the Greeks, here are these high and mighty Greeks. God knew that they needed to understand Jesus from a different point of view, not contradictory, not to say that there are that these things are telling different stories. It's like, you know, if four of us saw something happen, we'd each have a different perspective on it. If one of us happened to be a parent to the child of some event that happened, we would have a different perspective than somebody who was a total stranger. We're all witnesses to these things, but we would see it differently. When John wrote, John is writing in a period of time that is several years after Jesus had died. Decades. If John wrote at the end of the first century, we're talking 60 plus years since Jesus was on the earth. That's a long time. If he wrote at the end of the first century, he's writing a good 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been written. So here's a gospel that's being written, and it's being written, and people don't know the Jewish heritage like they did 60 years prior to this time. They don't know the Jewish language. Is that up here? Maybe that's on a different slide. They don't know the Jewish language. They don't know the Jewish customs the way that they did 60 years before. And somewhere later on your handout, I've got this, that the word Jew is found 60 times in this book. So, okay, well, if the book of Matthew was written for Jews, how many times do you think the word Jew is found in the book of Matthew if it's written for Jews? Two times. Here's the book of John. You find the word Jew 60 times. How many is it in Mark? One. How many is it in Luke? One. Why is it found so many times in the book of John? Because you are a distant in time away from the lifestyle of the Jews. What did these people know about the feasts? If he's writing to a general audience, what did they know about Jewish feasts? Not a whole lot. It's interesting. We can date the ministry of Jesus from the book of John better than we can any other book. In fact, we know that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years because of the book of John. Well, how do we know that? Because when you start looking at the feast days that are discussed, how often did the Jews celebrate Passover? Once a year. Do you know how many Passovers we read about in the book of John? All three of them in the ministry of Jesus. Why does John write about those things? Because John is explaining things about the Jewish life that his readers may not have been familiar with. Anyway, John's writing several years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew took the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. Luke took the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam. Where does John take the genealogy of Jesus back to? Well, can you go back any further than Adam? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The emphasis of this book is emphasizing that Jesus is the Son of God. Not the son of Abraham. That would be meaningful to the Jews. Not the son of Adam. That would be meaningful to trace that back for the Greeks who are all concerned about these things. But for the average person, what we need to know is that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this book has a very universal flavor to it all throughout its pages. What verse do you think you know the best in the book of John? 3:16. God so loved the world. Can it get any more universal than that? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who does that include? Can it get any more universal than that? It's not for the Jews, it's not for the Greeks, it's not for the Romans, it's for everybody. And so this gospel has a very universal flavor to it. And again, long after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, probably written somewhere around the years 97 or 98. The book of John is the only one of the gospels. Go to John chapter 20. The book of John is the only one of the gospels that comes right out and tells us the purpose for which it's being written. You know, and some of the writings of Paul, he'll write down why he wrote. And even 1 John, John will say, this is the reason I'm writing this book. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't really tell us this is why we're writing. You know why they're writing, because they want to tell people about Jesus. But here in John chapter 20, this is a passage you need to know, underline, mark in your Bible, pinpoint it in your head as to where you can find it in the Bible, because this is what John says, here's the reason I'm writing. And he puts this at the end, not at the beginning, puts it near the end of his writings. John chapter 20, starting in verse 30, John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. How many miracles? How many miracles do you suppose that Jesus performed? We don't know them all. All we know would be the ones that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many miracles do you suppose that he performed? We've got about 36 that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you know there were more than that. John picked out, and usually when you read any commentaries or books on surveying the book of John, most people will choose 7 miracles. And there are 7 predominant miracles, although there are more than that, 7 predominant miracles that are found in the book of John. Of those 7, 5 of them are only found in the book of John. So John was very selective. And whenever I say John was selective or John was writing, I think we all understand that he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit choosing these things. But 5 of these miracles you don't find anywhere else. John chose them specifically for a purpose. Jerry? The last verse of the book, 21:25. Jerry's asking about, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Don't you know that's the... Even the world itself couldn't contain these books. Why did John write? Jesus did many other signs. They're not all here in the book of John. Suppose John wrote about 100 of the miracles that Jesus did. Would that be impressive? Sure. But he says, he did many other signs, but these... Look in verse 30, chapter 20, verse 30... which are not written in this book, verse 31, but these are written, why? Why did John choose these 7 miracles and more? Why did John write these 21 chapters? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There are 3 key words in that verse, and I'm going to throw them up here for you quick. 3 key words in that verse that tell us the purpose of this book. First of all, you got the signs. He did many other signs, but these are written. These signs, what are signs? That's the word. You won't find the word miracles in the book of John. It's not there. But you find the word signs over and over. Here is a identifying act. Here is a sign. Here is an obvious indication of power. What kind of power? Of divine power. And so John chose these signs as a revelation from God. What was the purpose of these signs? so that when people saw them, and now when he's writing about them, when people read them, so that they can believe. You know, when you're confronted with these signs of the deity of Jesus, you can't remain neutral. I've seen these signs. I've read the book of John. When you get to the end of the book of John, you can't remain neutral. It demands a response. There's only two possible responses. I either believe it or I don't believe it. But you can't stay neutral. I don't know. You either believe it or you don't believe it. Because God has presented this and he demands a response. That response that he wants is believe. And that word that's believe in this passage, that you may believe, is an ongoing. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, that when we think about God's plan of salvation, when you read the Bible, what's God's plan of salvation? You've got to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. Sometimes I think we look at that believing. He who believes and is baptized shall be... We look at that believing as a one-time step. Yeah, I believe. Sometimes we may look at believing as without faith it's impossible to please. Yeah, I've got to believe in God. I've got to believe in Jesus. But it's not I have believed one time, I took that step. I have repented one time, I took that. I have confessed. Those aren't one-time steps. And that's what this verse says. That you may believe, it's ongoing. As a Christian, some of you have been Christians 20, 30, 40 more years. As a Christian, is it possible that you can believe even more? That your faith can be increased even more? As a Christian, is it possible that maybe the book of John really isn't for us? Because, you know, maybe the book of John was written to create faith. Well, I'm already at the point of faith. I've already got faith. I don't need the book of John. No. This verse doesn't say it was written to create faith. Will it create faith? Yes. But this verse says it was written to sustain faith. When was the last time you read the book of John? I would encourage you, I said this at the beginning of class, but several of you have come in since. I would encourage you over this next quarter as we study this book to read through the book of John several times. On Wednesday night this week, we're going to study chapter 1. Week from today, on next Sunday, we're going to study chapter 2. So one class, one chapter, you'll know what chapter we're going to study before you get here. But read through it. If you're a slow reader like me, it might take you 2 hours in one sitting to read it. It's 21 chapters. I think on my MP3, it's like 70 minutes, something like that, 70, 80 minutes, I can't remember, the whole book. Do you have 70 or 80 minutes that you can stick it in and listen to it? How long does it take you to get to work every day? How long does it take you to get home? You know, how long does it take you to do anything? Can you not stick it? If we will study this book together, it's not going to create faith because we're here. We've already got faith, most of us, I think. But I promise you it'll sustain and build your faith. Because you're going to be again seeing things in this book being pulled together. I'd like to talk about some, but we just don't. We'll get to it later. So, signs, that's the revelation of God. Believing, that's the reaction being sought. Life is the result of that faith. Jesus talks about in this book the abundant life of a Christian. That's why we're here on this earth. And then he talks about eternal life that is offered to us in the end. If you want to see an outline, and these last, what is this, the last two pages of your handout? I can't remember where it starts. But on your Roman numeral number 4, the testimony, or what do I have on your Roman numeral number 4? Overwhelming evidence to prove the deity of Christ. Is that what I got on your Roman numeral number 4? If you will take these next several points for the rest of your handout, imagine that John is trying to present, and he was, trying to present evidence to say Jesus is the Son of God. Imagine John has come into a courtroom And he is trying to present not just some evidence, but overwhelming evidence to prove the deity of Christ. He's walked into a courtroom and he's trying to prove beyond any doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Here are his 5 points of evidence. Number one, he uses the testimony of Jesus' great I am statements. And again, in most commentaries that you'll read, they will pick out 7 of these as the 7 main I am statements of Jesus. But as you can see, there are more than just 7 I am statements that Jesus makes. And I've got to move on. You won't be able to fill in the blanks, but you've got the chapters and verses on your handout, and you can go back and fill in the blanks. But Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am from above. Go and read these verses. He says more than just I am from above. Jesus says, I'm not of this world. I am in my Father. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He exists eternally. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am a king. So his first point of evidence, the I am statements of Jesus. His second point of evidence, John calls in all of these witnesses. You want to see the testimony of all of these witnesses? Over and over, these people say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. So John has laid out what Jesus says in his I am statements. Then he calls all of these other witnesses. And all of these other people, even some of the people, here were officers sent from the Sanhedrin to seize Jesus and arrest him. They came back to the Sanhedrin and said, oh, we can't do that because we think he's telling the truth. Here's Pilate. He's not a follower of Jesus, but he says, I can't find any. There's no fault in this man. Over and over, you find people saying, and it climaxes in the last one where Thomas says in John chapter 20, my Lord and my God. He brings all of these witnesses in to give all of this testimony. And then there's the testimony of divine beings throughout the book. We have the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. You have the prophecies that Jesus made himself and then he fulfilled. You have the testimony of God. Where did Jesus get the power to do these miracles? You remember what Nicodemus said? Teacher, we know that you're from God. How do we know you're from God? Because nobody can do these signs unless he be from God. You've got the testimony of the Lord himself. Then you got the testimony of the Holy Spirit when he comes, when Jesus sends him. I've got 2 more slides here. Old Testament types and antitypes. There was the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, just like that serpent, he would save mankind. Jesus talked about the manna that was in the wilderness. Jesus says, I'm better than that. I am the bread of life that's been sent down from heaven. Manna was sent down from heaven, and that fed the people physically. Jesus says, I am the bread of life that's come down from heaven to give you life. And then you remember the dream that Jacob had of the ladder to heaven? Jesus says, I am that ladder. You want to get to heaven? I'm the only way to get there. And then here's the testimony of the miracles. All of these miracles that Jesus performed while he was on this earth. John chose specifically 7. And the 7 they usually talk about are the water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the blind man, and raising Lazarus. Those are the ones that they pinpoint, but there's even more evidence in the book of signs that Jesus did. And these are the capstone. Or maybe these are the foundation. These are the things that point out that nobody can do these things unless it be God. I hope that you will plan to be here every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning, not because of anything that I will say, but because of a collective effort that we will have in studying this book. The book of John, when we study it, when you study it individually, when we study it together, what a rich and rewarding study I believe it will be. And I encourage you again, start reading through the book. Become familiar with it. And I think we will be better because of it. Thank you all for your good attention. I know I didn't have a lot of participation, but we'll do more of that as we go through the study.